Hey church, it's good to be with you. Thanks for taking the time to join us as we get into God's Word. We're going to be in Ezra chapter 3 today. Ezra chapter 3, if you have a Bible, feel free to turn there. We've been looking at the book of Ezra for the past few weeks, and we wanted to go through this book. We titled the series New Beginnings. We wanted to go through it because we feel like God is calling us into a new season. Shortly, we're going to be reopening on May 16th, and we're excited to get together in person. It was great having everyone on Easter, but we're looking forward to getting back and seeing people in person, worshiping the Lord together as a body. We know it's been tough. It hasn't been an easy year and a half, but we appreciate you guys hanging tight, hanging in there, keeping people safe, and we look forward to when we can get together again. In light of all that, I think the book of Ezra has a lot to say about God doing a new work, right? We see that one of the things we see from this book is that God will not allow things to go on how they've always been, right? Like, God doesn't just allow us to live these boring lives. The people here in Ezra, they were being punished because they were walking in disobedience. And so they were in Babylon 70 years. But what we saw in the first week is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises to his people, even when they're faithless, right? And the same goes for us, that even when we're being disciplined by the Lord, we're not always going to be in that condition, in that state. There's times when God leads us out. We see a little sunlight. He throws us a bone, so to speak. It's not always going to be this tough. God desires to do a new thing. And we see that in the book of Ezra. And so I think it's going to be helpful for us as we navigate this new season of reopening. We saw last week that God is sovereign, right? That God sends his people. He's stirring up hearts. He sends his people to return to the promised land and to be a part of what he wants to do in rebuilding. And so this week, we're going to be looking at this process of the people rebuilding. And there's two things that they're going to rebuild. They're going to rebuild the altar in verses 1 through 7, and they're going to begin to rebuild the temple in verses 8 through 13. So let's look at the first verse, and then we'll kind of go from there. It says this, "When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem." Let's just pause for a moment and pray and ask that God would bless this time. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, God. We thank you that you're faithful, that you're true to your promises. We thank you that you want to do a new work, God, that you've been doing these works throughout history, and that you're bringing us as a community to this new season of reopening, God. And I pray that you would shape us, that you would form us into your image, that your mission would go forward in our lives, God. And so I just pray you bless our time as we look into your word, that you would have your way in us, God. Be exalted, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A time to rebuild. There is a famous passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we hear it a lot of times at funerals, but it basically says there's a time for everything under heaven. And for the people of God in Ezra chapter 3, this was a time for them to rebuild, right? When there's a calamity, we have a mudslide, there's a fire. Usually the mantra soon becomes, hey, it's time for us to rebuild. And what are we saying when we say that? We're saying, you know what, there's been a loss. We've experienced something that's a barrier. Maybe people have passed away. Maybe structures need to be rebuilt. And we're saying, hey, we're here and we're available. We want to be a part of the rebuilding process. And these people in Ezra 3, remember, they've been in captivity for 70 years. They've returned to the land and they're heeding the call to be a part of rebuilding. They're going to rebuild the altar and they're going to rebuild the temple here. And it says here that when the seventh month came, The children of Israel were in the towns, and the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. There's this great picture of unity here, that God's people are coming together, and they're gathering at Jerusalem, and they're going to start the work. They're going to start the work of rebuilding. And this seventh month, it was a big month for the nation of Israel. It was where they celebrated the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they gather together here. And we're going to look at a few things here. There's some different points I want to go through. Just things that I want to highlight that we see throughout this chapter. The first one is in verse 2. And that is that the worship of God is foundational to the health and well-being of God's people. The worship of God is foundational to the health and well-being of God's people. Look at what verse 2 says. It says, they built the altar of the God of Israel. What is this saying? This had become a priority for them as they entered the land. Like, it wasn't just about having a nice place to worship. We just want to make a church building so that we could worship God. It was about having the right foundation for worship. And that meant focusing on the altar first and foremost. Notice, they didn't build the temple first, they built the altar first. What does the altar signify? What's important about the altar? The altar was important because it spoke about the basis of worship, and that is sacrifice. That's where sacrifices would be made. That's where the common person would come. Right? The temple, the priests would enter, but when we talk about the altar, that was really for the people. Sacrifice, it was central to the worship of God. Something and eventually someone would have to be sacrificed so that people could draw near to a holy God. And what we see from this is that sin is costly. It's a bigger deal than we think. And the Bible is very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In order for people to be forgiven, there must be a sacrifice. And we see throughout the Old Testament, there's a sacrificial system that God has prescribed. And he's saying, hey, this is how you're to approach me. You need to have a sacrifice. And remember that all of these sacrifices ultimately point us to the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. He's the perfect, he's the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love what one commentator has to say about this, David Guzik. He says, the centrality of the altar, set upon its ancient foundations, was essential for them, as it is for us. We have an altar, Hebrews 13:10, the cross of Jesus Christ, set upon its ancient foundations. The altar was to them what the cross is to us. I love that last line, what he says there. The altar was to them what the cross is to us. You see, these people knew what was important. They had worship as a priority. They're like, we know we've gone in captivity. We don't want to go back there. We want to worship the Lord in the way that he's prescribed. Not by our own insight or wisdom, but we want to worship the Lord according to the book, according to the word of God. And we're called as God's people to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, right? When Jesus gets into that debate with the woman at the well, she says, oh, like, is it about where you worship? Right? Like, we worship here, but you Jews worship there. And what does Jesus say? Hey, there's coming a time. And it's actually now where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He's saying it's not really a matter of location, of where you worship. It's who you worship and how you worship. That's very important as we look at this chapter. We see in verse 3 that our greatest fears are meant to lead us closer to God. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So this gives us a little bit more insight into why they built the altar. It almost seems from reading this like they built the altar because they were fearful of the surrounding people. They built an altar to the Lord because they were afraid of people. That's what it says. Probably not the best motivation to worship God, and yet the Lord can still work with that. Right? God loves when we're honest with Him. He wants us to be honest about how we're doing. God loves to come through for us when we're overwhelmed by fear. Because what do our fears tend to do to us? Think about your greatest fears. What do those things tend to do to you? They tend to paralyze us. They haunt us. They exercise their power over us. But here's the thing. We can allow our fears to take us down a dark road, or we can allow our fears to drive us into the arms of our loving Savior. And that's what these people chose to do. They said, man, we're afraid. Like, we're entering the land, and like, we're setting up camp here, and we're making our presence known. We might ruffle some feathers. People might come against us. They had very real fears, and that drove them to worship. Like, we all have fears, right? What we do with those fears will have a direct impact on our physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual health. You guys know this. Think about those things that keep you up at night, the things that you worry about, that you stress about. You're like, man, I'm getting affected physically, emotionally, like spiritually. I feel like this weight on me all the time. If you don't handle your fears in the right way, you're going to find yourself overwhelmed and continually stressed out and anxious. And here's my encouragement for you this morning, and I just pray that you receive this in the name of Jesus. Don't allow your fears to lead you to a place of despondency. Allow your fears to lead you to a place of dependency. Okay, our fears provide us an opportunity to do just that, to depend more upon the Lord. The Lord doesn't merely want us to worship Him on our best days when we feel like it. He wants us to worship Him on our worst days when we're feeling fearful and scared. Do you get this? The times when you don't feel like worshiping are the very times when you should be worshiping the most. The times when you just want to lay in bed. The times when you just want to check out and isolate. The times where you just sinned and you feel shameful and you feel a lot of guilt. Those are the very times where you need to come to the throne of grace. And this is an act of faith because you don't feel like it. We don't always feel like worshiping, but we're called to worship the Lord. It's for our good. It's for His glory. Hebrews would call it a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. Sometimes we're not feeling it. But we're called to sing. We're called to worship the Lord even when we don't feel like it. And when we do that, God changes our hearts. He realigns us with Him and His will. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. See, what are we saying when we do that? When we're like, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. The psalmist is making a conscious decision and saying, you know what? I'm not just going to bless Him when I feel like it. I want to bless the Lord at all times. God, would you help us to have that heart? That we'd say, you know what? Whatever I go through, I want to worship the Lord through my fears, through my tears, through the joys, through the heartaches. We want to worship you for who you are. What we're saying is we're basically saying, God, you're greater than my feelings. You're greater than my fears, my doubts, my sins. Regardless of what I'm going through, you're worthy to be praised. Brothers and sisters, the Lord can handle your fears. He actually wants to deliver you from all of your fears. The psalmist goes on in Psalm 34, verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That is available to each one of us this morning. That's a promise, right? He's speaking about His experience. He's like, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. That deliverance is for us this morning as well, as God's people. We don't have to live in fear. We can choose to live in faith because God loves us. We remind ourselves of His love for us in times of uncertainty. He is for us. He is for you. He's not against you. He's working together all things together for good to those who love Him. And so trust that as you go about your week this week. We see in verses 2 and 4 to 6 that we learn to embrace the path of obedience as we experience the Lord's discipline in our lives. Okay? We learn to embrace the path of obedience as we experience the Lord's discipline in our lives. The scripture is clear. The Lord disciplines those He loves. Have you ever felt disciplined by the Lord? Yeah, I think most of us would say, yes, I definitely have. He does this in order to lead us back onto the path of obedience. Remember, these people have been in captivity for 70 years because of their disobedience. And now they're being very intentional to do things right. They want to get it right. They want to follow the word of God. And the psalmist echoes this heart in his experience in Psalm 119. When he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Affliction is interesting. It's used in an interesting way in our lives because it helps us get back on the path of obedience. Remember, God is not trying to hold out on us. Oftentimes we choose to go off of the path because we think we know better than God. I can get more joy and more satisfaction and more fulfillment if I do this my way rather than God's way. And can I just tell you this, man? Like, the more I've done this in life and just my experience with going off of the path, trying my own way, getting happiness on my own, it's always left me hurt. It's always left me with less joy, with shame, with guilt. But man, getting back on the path, there's joy. There's joy in keeping God's commandments. It's not because we have to. We've been given a new heart, and now we want to. See, Ezra 3, verse 2 says that they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Okay, they were like, we're going to follow the word of God here. We know what it's like, and we know how things go when we choose to be disobedient. We do not want to be disciplined by the Lord. We want to walk in obedience. We want to have soft hearts. It goes on in verses 4 through 6. It says, "And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required, and after that the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid." And so it goes through pains to describe, hey, they followed what was written in the law of Moses. They followed what God had prescribed for them in how they're to worship. They were sacrificing. They were offering up burnt offerings. They learned through being disciplined by the Lord to embrace the path of obedience. And I pray that we would do that as well in our lives. What are the areas in your life where you're walking in deliberate disobedience to the Lord? Do you understand that the Lord has so much more joy? He has so much joy for you. There's so much joy available for you, but it's on the path of obedience. And it's His loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Maybe there's something you need to confess to the Lord, or maybe even to a brother or sister. Maybe it's not that you need our forgiveness, it's just you need to get it out there in the open. And we love to pray for you. We love to come alongside you and see you walk in victory. In verses 8 through 9, we see that we can trust God to do the impossible. Okay, there's some different names that are mentioned here. But basically, they're going to start building the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. Remember, this would seem like an insurmountable task for us that are reading it. It's like, okay, they're going to rebuild. Cool. But actually, if you were an older person here, you would have seen the previous temple and the glory of it. And then that last image that you had of it on fire, it's in rubble. It's like it's burning down the gold, like the smoke's going up. That would have left a strong impression on your mind. And now you're at this place where you're laying the foundation of the temple. You're starting to rebuild. And there are some impossible situations that we face in life. There are people we love who are suffering, who are hurting. And it seems like, man, that I don't know what's going to happen. Like, it just seems like it's an impossible situation. And what we need to understand is that God is the God of the impossible. You know, we have these categories, right, of like what's possible and what's not possible. But with God, like he doesn't have those categories. Like he's able to work in seemingly impossible situations. And so for those of you who are lacking hope, those of you who are discouraged, depressed, I pray that God would just shine upon you. He would give you his peace and that you would know all things are possible with God. Look at what we see in verses 10 through 11. We're called to worship the Lord for who he is and what he's done. Look at what it says here. It says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Listen, we're to worship the Lord for who he is and what he's done. After they lay that foundation, the priests come forward. They got the trumpets. The Levites are there. The sons of Asaph, people are getting involved. They're worshiping the Lord together. They have instruments. And they're doing it according to the word of God. I love how they do this. They sing responsively. They're praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And it says here, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. When we worship the Lord, what are we doing? We're really getting our eyes off of ourselves and our own issues. And we're saying, I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm not just looking inside myself of all that's wrong, of all that I wish, you know, I would have done or all that I want to see done in my life. I'm actually looking toward God. I'm looking up and I'm reminding myself of who he is and what he's done. Ultimately, he is good. Right? It's boiled down to this. His steadfast love endures forever. We see this refrain throughout Scripture. This is such an important truth to understand that God is good and that his love endures forever. If you just understand that, that'll help shape the way you come to God. If you don't think God's good, you're not going to want to come to him. As we read Scripture, as we look at the Lord and the gospel, we see, hey, Christ gave his life for us. We can trust him. He's good, and his love endures forever. The last thing we see here in verses 12 through 13 is kind of interesting, and that is that our past experiences tend to shape our present expectations. Our past experiences tend to shape our present expectations. What do I mean by that? Look at what it says here in verses 12 through 13. It says, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. This is interesting. Our past experiences tend to shape our present expectations. And this isn't always a bad thing, but it can be if we're not careful. Right? The older guys here who had seen the former temple, how did they respond when they saw this new foundation? They were weeping. They were like wailing, like it. Why? Because it didn't even come close to the glory of the previous temple. They just realized they saw how much they lost. They saw that this new temple wouldn't even come close to comparing with the glory of the old one. But their view of the good old days was hindering them from rejoicing in what God was doing in the present. It's interesting, they were kind of missing out on what God was doing in the present because they were so stuck in the past. And I think it's good for us to recall the faithfulness of God in the past, but we can't get stuck comparing with how God's working now with how he worked then. We can't allow the past to paralyze us or to cause us to just walk in regret. We've got to go forward. Say, God, I want to see you do a new thing. Look at how the new generation responded when they saw the temple, this foundation being laid. They responded with joy, right? They didn't have anything to compare this new foundation to. There was no previous temple like embedded in their mind. So they didn't miss out, right? They didn't follow into the same trap that the older gentleman fell into. They were able to appreciate the foundation for what it was. It was an opportunity for a new work. It was an opportunity to worship God, to be restored to the land. Don't compare what God is doing presently with what God has done in the past. Yes, take note of how God's worked in the past. Be grateful and thankful for how he's worked. But don't live your life in the past, of what could have been, of what should have been. Go forward in the Lord. See what God is wanting to do in the present and in the future. I love how one commentator talks about this. He says, the backward look, which discounts present activity, is always a peril. Regrets over the past, which paralyze work in the present, are always wrong. Moreover, all such regrets, as in this case, are in danger of blinding the eyes to the true value and significance of the present. He's saying you got to be very careful with how you view the past. Don't live out of the past. Don't be trapped in the past, but look in the present. See what God is wanting to do now and in the future. Live lives of faith. Appreciate the work that God is doing now. And so I just pray that God would impress these truths on our hearts as we are in this season where it feels like we're kind of in a rebuilding year. You know, we had some different people move and different people got jobs and students are out and about. It's almost like a rebuilding time for us. And so I pray that God would really impress these things on our hearts and that we would play the role that he's wanting us to play in his kingdom and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you just that we can look to you with all of our fears, God, with all the things that, you know, you see our tears, the things that we cry about, God, the things that are really heavy on our hearts. You see us and you want us to come to you with those things. And so thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you're good and that your love endures forever. I pray you'd show us what our part is to play, Lord, as we rebuild, as we enter into a phase of reopening, God, that you would get us excited for the work that you want to do. Just like these young people here, God, they're just like so excited about what you wanted to do. I pray that we would all reflect that heart, that we'd anticipate you doing great things, God, that we expect great things from you, that we'd pray into this, Lord, that you would do a great work in our city. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.